The last many weeks, we've been looking at the book of Psalms, and this week is no exception. We're going to be in the book of Psalms for a while. We come to Psalm 22 this morning, and I want to introduce it, but in order to introduce it, I want to be able to put it in its context. First, in the context of our lives, and then in the context of Scripture, so that we can understand where this psalm fits, where it fits into us, where it fits into Scripture, before we look at it. So before I ask you to stand, and we actually read the text this morning, I want to read from the epilogue of a book that is called The Altar of Mental Illness. I might also call it Memoirs from Ward 2SB. From the murky depths of the lake, from the fringes of my torn tapestry, the hollow men stare at me ceaselessly. With emotionless apathy, they look at me every time I stare into the bathroom mirror and relive the decisive moment when my children beckoned me not to give up. I see their gaze on the street-weary faces of homeless people that I pass every day, who remind me of the family I once had on 2SB. I watch their shadows hang over the faces of the students who shuffle into my classroom overwhelmed by the realities of cyberbullying and abusive parents and feelings of insecurity and loneliness. I see the emptiness in their faces. In their eyes transform the faces of overwhelmed parents struggling to provide, colleagues who have lost a sense of purpose in their work, politicians embroiled in political scandal, and homosexuals crushed by hateful misunderstanding, parishioners caught in the midst of culture wars on religion, military troops who have fired one too many rounds at the terrified faces before them, mothers who hold the lifeless bodies of their children, women who are desperate to forget the crushing memories of sexual assault, minorities forced to recognize and to reckon a social and political structure that will always disadvantage them, athletes whose bodies have been permanently maimed, children who have been abandoned, nurses who watch their patients die after fighting to keep them alive, servicemen and women who couldn't stop catastrophe before it consumed yet another life in violence and flame, businessmen forced to close their doors after years of pursuing a dream, drug dealers confronted with the cruel reality that they have no other marketable career skill, gang members trapped by their loyalty to a false brotherhood, believers who have lost their faith. The hollow men remind us every day of the magnanimous burdens of life, the futility of combating them. Their gaze is not one of mockery, nor pride, nor scorn. It's the hollow gaze of hopelessness and apathy in a life scathed by tragedy. It's a hypnotic gaze, a deadened fixation on an instantaneous despair that we feel, but it's only a gaze. It holds a visage of truth about the tragedy of human brevity, but it fails to see the magnitude of human existence, the expansive growth of life. Compared to all of this, existence may seem insignificant. But the human quest for purpose never ceases, even at the moment of our death. And so, despite ourselves, we live the life we never choose, returning the gaze of the hollow men with defiance and proclaim, "This is not my time." Psalm 22 came many years before the crucifixion. And yet, with pointed words, with words that were painfully describing the death of Christ. It did just that. It described the crucifixion. I want to read Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Oh, this man's calling Elijah." One of them went at once. He ran, took a sponge, and filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Well, wait. Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Psalm 22. Stand. I want to read it. It has a structure. And as I read it, look for the structure. It's sort of like taking a daisy in your hand and pulling off one by one each of the petals. He loves me not, he loves me. He loves me not, he loves me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you, they cried, and they were rescued. In you, they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. Divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, don't be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised us, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. Father, in the moments of our brokenness, in the days of seeing the brokenness that lies all around us, in the shape of every person, every endeavor, every need, we come this morning to fix our eyes on the brokenness of Jesus, who is crushed for our failures, who is poured out that we might be redeemed. Lord, help us to take our broken pieces and simply lay them in your hands, that you might take the gift and the love of Christ Jesus and pour that love into our wounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've guessed what kintsugi is yet. It's in your bulletin. Kintsugi life. God makes us without crack. But we break. And when we break, we try like mad to glue ourselves together. I don't know about you, but it doesn't work very well for me. Because the vessel of my life still stays broken. It doesn't hold anything. But there's a Japanese artist, and it's actually tradition over many years, of taking broken pieces of ceramic valuable ceramic, and carefully taking beaten gold and pouring it and folding it and putting the pieces of the ceramic pottery back together. And what's produced is more beautiful than what was started out with. It's sort of an amazing thing because we see the pain around us. I know it was a long reading, the epilogue. And at some point about halfway through, your heart said the same thing that mine did. Enough already. I heard it. I got it. But it just kept going on. So, isn't that enough, Pastor Carl? Can't you stop now? No, I felt it. But that's life. But until we see the pain and the brokenness of all of us, neither then can we see the beauty of what Christ intends to do in us. God is at work, taking broken pieces and putting them back together with the gold of Christ. Forsakenness is probably the worst human fear. That those that I love, those that I thought loved me, simply leave. and I am forsaken. And I don't begin to know all of the forsaken moments in your lives. But I know many of you, and I'm going to guess probably all of us, have come through moments of deep forsakenness. And we have attempted to glue ourselves back together. And what we produce ain't pretty. So the question is, what brings us back from the brink of despair? Is it a child's toy? Is it a word from a friend? Is it a smile? What is it that makes us refocus and see something different? I'm going to, hopefully not too slowly, but I want to take you through this psalm. And I want you to feel it. There is a staccato. There is a movement back and forth in which we see both the suffering Christ and the suffering of David, and then the stepping back and the reflection of what God does to give us hope again, to draw us back from the edge of our brokenness. Verse 1 opens, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' words on the cross. They bear the punishment. His work on the cross bore the punishment of what we do to forsake each other, but also the forsakenness of God himself. That God was not some sort of a narcissistic eternal something or other that somehow wants to wreak destruction on the disobedient to his desire. Sometimes people have this idea of God that he's just this malevolent force beating up on Jesus on the cross. No. God was melting down the unfathomable riches of Christ Jesus, grinding him on the cross, that gold of his love might be poured into the broken pieces of our lives. That's what he was doing on the cross. What good is a gold rock going to do? If I had a big gold rock, I could just smash this more. Wouldn't help it. So the gold had to be ground. It had to be heated before the pieces of our lives could come back together and could have beauty and functionality. Verse 2, there's a sense of abandonment. My God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. By night, and I find no rest. So God seems silent. It's the restlessness of my soul, actually, that keeps me from his answer. It's not that God's silent. But in my soul, I can't hear his answer. Because my soul is bound to its own brokenness. And I wonder, God, are you listening? Where are you? David in the psalm reflects on the possibility of hope in verse 3. Yet you are holy. You're enthroned on the praises of Israel. How does Israel manage to praise you, Lord? Well, it's a memory that God has answered in past generations. So when I'm in the midst of my brokenness and the hardness of my experience and my life, I look around me and I think, oh, actually, God has taken care of my family. God has put in my place and in my way and my journey examples of people whose brokenness had been brought back together again, and they've been healed. Maybe you have to think back to your grandparents or your great-grandparents that you, if it's great-grandparents, you probably don't even know them much. But that's what David did. He went back to the generations behind and said, yes, Lord, you have been faithful. There's a people to whom you have been faithful. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They did cry to you. And they were rescued. And that was the hope that David focused on as he poured out his heart to God. And then as soon as he does that, he takes a step back off the edge again. He says, but I'm just a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm scorned by everybody around me. There's no respect. There's no hope. Christ faced the shame of his execution. No, actually, he faced the shame of my action. Because my brokenness, the things that I think, the things that I say, the things that I go after are the things that he had to put back together again. And his suffering was for me. My faithlessness brought him faithfully to the cross. And those around, there are plenty of them in the world around us, just like they were around Jesus. Say, ah, these Christians, what a stupid thing. They can trust in Jesus? Good luck. See how that goes. Just go ahead and trust in Jesus. Ever had one of those conversations? Ever listen to somebody talk that conversation around you? Well, David thought it. David heard it. We hear it. And yet, he couldn't fix himself up. He couldn't look around. And so he looked back in his own life. And he says, yes, you took me from the womb. You made me trust in my mother's breast. And you think, I don't think when I was nursing, I was trusting God. We have an infant, a newborn in our home. And you can guess it's not mine. You already know that. But trust is developed from the time of infancy. It's at the mother's breast that trust and relationship is built. When I see that little girl look at her mother and then hear her father's voice and looks up at her father, it's trust. And David looks back and he says, Lord, you made me to know trust. You made me to understand what trust is. You made me at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. From my mother's womb. You have been my God, so don't be far from me. I'm here because of you. But I still fear. I'm still afraid I'm going to be alone. I'm still afraid that I got to bear this stuff. David speaks that fear. And he speaks it in a way that's let me call it poetic. He uses a figure of speech. He uses an example. It's not really a figure of speech. It's just an example that helps us understand it. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Now, Bashan was sort of a fertile plain, level, not mountainous, easy to plow, easy to bring produce of the land. But what happens in a great garden? A garden that has no fences. Well, you get a big animal like a bull, and all of a sudden it tears up the beauty of the garden. It might even just be a little, in your garden, just a little bunny that comes and nibbles everything away. It doesn't take a big bull to charge through it. Just Little bunny will do it. Cute little bunny. But a little bunny that eats your tomatoes and eats your lettuce and you don't get any. So what David's doing is he's saying there are enemies of the fruitfulness of my life. There are enemies, strong enemies all around me. And you think, oh yes, David had many enemies. So is this psalm therefore some sort of cursing of my enemies that gets blessed by God? No. David was looking at his own heart, recognizing that his heart was the enemy of his soul. The fruitfulness of his life, the fruitful plain, the way God had made him, was being challenged by the anger that had knocked it off, by the self-desires. Oh yes, David did it. So do we. So he's reflecting here. The strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. And it doesn't make any difference if it's mental illness or mental choices. We break ourselves in pieces. We are our enemy. And we need to be brought back together. We sang it in our song today. Broken pieces. Lord, renew my mind. Take my words, take my life, change them. Do something because I can't. And then we're taken back to the cross, verse 14. Jesus suffering. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. You couldn't get a deeper, more poignant description of death by crucifixion. It wasn't particularly bloody, but enormously painful. Yes, there would have been blood trickling down from the nails that were driven through the hands and wrists. It's a pretty vascular area. But other than that, just the thud of that big tree stump into the hole. The suspension of the whole body. The breaking of the shoulders. The body heaving, attempting to breathe. That is what's given to us in the psalm. It's described for us. It's painful to see it. It's ugly to see it. It's one of those things that says, when we read Psalm 23, and I'm not going to go any deeper into it, it's an adult description, a warning. There should have been a warning at the beginning of chapter 22 of the book of Psalms. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery. My strength is not glued back together. It's just one piece of a broken pot. Why? My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and I am in that company, watching myself, watching my own reactions, watching my own words, listening, feeling the beat of the evil in my heart. I count all my bones. They stare, they gloat over me, they divide my garments among them. So my forsakenness is not just the piercing of Christ, the bones protruding out of joint, but I begin to think of it, as we look at the cross, we look at who was around the cross. All of the conservative religious leaders were gathered at the foot of the cross, gloating over what had happened. Until finally, the final possession, the few possessions, wasn't broken, wasn't ripped. He says, let's cast lots for it. So when we try to put our broken pieces together, we're still out of joint. We're not useful. We're timid. We continue to be broken like that cup. That's what happens when we put ourselves together. But the psalm goes on. There's a rescue that comes in verse 19, 20, 21. A plea again. Lord, don't be far off. Come quickly to my aid. My precious life, save it. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from myself, Lord. And then we come in verse 22. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Why? Why is there this sudden change from pain and despair and looking at my own pain to I will proclaim? It's kintsugi. God's putting it back together, and I am now starting to look at the beauty of what God did. I can proclaim that before my brothers. I can talk about what God did. God has put me back together. God will put you back together in Christ. It's the hope. It's the golden glue. The sacrifice of Christ. We may feel forsaken, but actually, God sees, and God helps, and God comes. God's face is not hidden. If you look at that, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. First time I ever saw a picture of a broken pot mended in gold, I was in awe. Whoever thought of that? Whoever thought of taking broken pieces that ought to be swept and put in a trash can and putting them back together again? That there would be something more beautiful than what started out? Who would have ever thought of that? Well, God thought of it. God thought of it long before a Japanese artist thought of it. I suspect that a Japanese artist simply reflected on what God may have been doing. Maybe he understood it, maybe he didn't. All I know is he gives us, that artist that is, gives us a beautiful example of what it is that God does for us. And so we have the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth will remember and they will turn to the Lord. The families of the nations will worship before him. Why? From generation to generation, that's what the psalmist says, it will come, it will be proclaimed to people yet unborn. I suppose your family, like my family, has treasures. I don't know what your family treasures. What I know is that in our day and age, most of the pieces of furniture that we inherited, my generation, inherited from my parents' generation, nobody of my children's generation cares about. It's like, I don't want that old broken up piece of furniture. I don't care how many places it went. I've got a clock on my mantle that went by covered wagon across the U.S. and was in my wife's grandmother's, great-grandmother's home. I don't know who really cares about that. I suppose it could still be wound and it would still make a clanging noise. I actually like the noise. But what counts from generation to generation? What do people remember? They remember the brokenness. And remember God's grace. And that, God's gluing broken pieces together is what we remember. Debbie had a conversation with her sister
about a niece and with a niece. Broken. Broken. Made some bad choices. Still broken. Most of our brokenness comes from bad choices, doesn't it? And they had to remember that in Debbie's childhood, how many times her father was taken to a mental ward. He was a pastor. He proclaimed God's word. But he was deeply broken again and again. What gets passed down? Is it the brokenness or is it the hope? And I want to say it's the hope. Because we are all broken. But only in Christ can we be put together. And that is my hope. That's your hope. And if you haven't allowed the golden glue of Christ, who is crushed for your brokenness, if you haven't allowed that golden glue to put you back together, this is the best you get. Just try it. No, don't try it. Receive God's gift, God's golden glue. And allow the great artist to remake your life, to remake your brokenness, to pick up the pieces, to put them together again. And to look at you, and to put you in front of God's people and say, this is my work. It's the work of the King. He has done it. Let's pray. Father, we stand before an amazing text this morning. Feeling all of the sharp edges of our lives. And it's not hard for us to remember the bad choices that we've made, the harsh words, the things that we've hoped in that were actually hopeless. It's not hard for us to remember when we've walked away from your truth, when we haven't wanted the heat of that gold to draw together the fissures and the fractures of our minds, of our choices. We've avoided you. Father, this morning, as we see Christ Jesus lifted up for us, ground, heated in the flame, suffered, died, that we might have life. Father, give us that life. It comes from no one else. Make us alive again, that we might proclaim your glory for yet another generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.